For those of you who don't know Mike Stockwell, Mike has been through several times to stay with Joe, and he's joined several of us on our prayer meetings. And I'm just going to pray for Mike today. And some of you know that he has been convicted for preaching the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in England. So we're going to be blessed with his sharing of the Word of God today. Lord, we ask that you bless Mike. Thank you for his presence. And thank you for your word, which will be spoken through him today. Thank you for protecting him through all of this, Lord Jesus, and that he can join us this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, brother.
Yeah, I was convicted of a crime in England. And Joe put out a Facebook event, and it said, "Come hear the convicted street preacher give a message." And I was trying to think, no matter how you say that, it doesn't sound that good. And Joe's used to working with convicts, and so it was easy having me over. And you know, like, I'm sure all of them are innocent, like I claim to be. I'm innocent of what I did. But I guess as far as what happened in England, I'm guilty by what their standard is. So, but I'm not worried. My name's Mike Stockwell. My ministry is cross-country evangelism. We're a ministry that goes out and publicly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We go out to colleges. We go to festivals, events, wherever people are going to gather. We go there to preach God's word boldly and without a shame. We're unashamed of the gospel, so we go out and we preach it. And we like to travel. We go to Mexico. We've preached in Mexico a few times. We've been to Canada twice. We went from one end to the other. One was 2.5 months. One was 3 months. We go to Jamaica every year. We do a missions trip to Jamaica every January. We've just finished our 8th annual trip to Jamaica, preaching the gospel to the Jamaican people. We go to England. We've been to Wales. We've been to Ireland. And this last time in England, we went, and we were there for about a month, and four of us decided to meet up and go preach the gospel in Bristol, England. We met by John Wesley's chapel, which was active until the 1990s. We met up there, we went out, we did what we normally do, is we set up our stool and our amplification, and we preach the gospel to whoever will stop and listen to us preach. So on that day, we preached the word of God, and the first man got up and preached for a while, and then he handed me the microphone, and I preached. Another gentleman from England got up after me, and he preached. And then another gentleman from England got up, and he preached. And while he was preaching, the police arrived. And at this point, we had a pretty large crowd, which is what we want. We want to have people hear the gospel. So we want people to come in. We want to have a group of people who are listening to the word of God. And while he was preaching, he was told to step down and to speak with the officers. And while he did that, our other friend, Mike Overd, he's one of the gentlemen who was found guilty with me, he was preaching. And while he was preaching, an officer came up to him and said, "We don't want you here. We want you to leave. You're not welcome here." And he said, "No, I'm going to continue preaching." He wanted to know his name. He said, "My name's Mike." And he says, "You're not welcome here. You have to go." And in the process, he was arrested right there. And after he was arrested, the other gentleman who got off got arrested. And me and my friend Don, he's from Virginia, we were just standing there dumbfounded of what just happened. But we could have just kept our mouths shut because no one came over to us. But as a loyalty to our brothers, we went over and we just said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Are you with those guys?" And we said, "Yes, we are." and they arrested us too. So they brought us in the paddy wagon, brought us into the jail, took all of our stuff, went through all of our stuff, took us and put us in separate cells. And while we were in there, we were singing hymns throughout the whole jail cell, and people were hearing us sing these hymns, and people who were coming to our cells were saying, "This is great. This is excellent. Keep doing it." So we were in the detained for 7 hours in jail. While I was in jail, I was taken out of my cell and brought into a room where they swabbed my mouth for DNA. They fingerprinted me. They palm printed me and put me on a computer. And it was a pretty humbling experience, to say the least. I've never had that experience of having my inner mouth swab for DNA so it could be put on record as a criminal. So after 7 hours, we had our law firm, which is called Christian Concern. They are a law firm that represents Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And they are our representatives. And they got us out of there. We went back a few days later and we gave our testimony, our side of the story of what happened. We also had our friend Mike had everything on film. So you would think that would be a good thing, that it's on film. Well, the problem was for me is that I was the longest on the film. So they had a lot to pick out from my time preaching. So every word that was questionable, they were able to take that and try to build a case around everything. The other guys were there shortly, few minutes, and Mike was about as long as me. So the two of us, who were the longest on the video, are actually the ones who had to stand trial. One of the cases of the men was dropped before we even went there, but he came and was a witness for us. While we were during the trial, Adrian Clark, he's a major in the Royal Army. He was one of the guys preaching with us. In the middle of the trial, they let his case go. So it was just me and Mike over, and we went through the trial. And it was very interesting. I thought it was just going to be a regular, just go through. Well, it wound up really getting into some deep stuff about the Bible being God's word and some of the wording in there being abusive is what the solicitor tried to say. And at one point he told me, he says, "I want you to answer me, but I don't want to use the Bible." So he went on this long tirade, and when he got done, I said, "You said don't use the Bible." I said, "That is my authority, as we just heard. That is my authority. God's word is my authority, so I have to use the Bible." And then they tried to say that the words that we were using from the King James Version of the Bible were archaic words that could be considered abusive or hostile language, because they've taken the word offense out of their prior. They had their ordinance had, "You can't be offensive." Well, I guess everyone was offended over something. So eventually they took out the word offensive and insult. And it's very interesting how the high courts, they go through a whole list of things of what free speech can be. And it's like provocative, heretical, all these other different words that are just like, wow, it's like pretty much, that's what free speech should be. You should be able to say what you want. So what happened was we were standing. We finally, after a four-day trial, which was grueling because each day I'm like, oh, I want this to be over with already. And it just felt like it was going on. And then you go back to sleep and you've got a million things going through your mind. And finally, the day came where they read us the verdict. And we stood up and I was standing there with Mike, and I'm just listening to the magistrates. Now, the magistrates are people who are upstanding citizens who maybe get a little lesson on the law, and they put them behind the judge's bench. And while the main magistrate was reading the verdict, I'm listening, and it's like, oh, this doesn't sound too bad. And then all of a sudden, he starts really like, and you were guilty of this. And he starts going on, and you were guilty of this. And all of a sudden, you know, my heart just drops. And I'm like, we're guilty. He's fine. This guy just found us guilty. And he says, and you're guilty. And then the court had to recess, and they came back, and they said, and you owe the court 2,016 pounds, which is equivalent to about $2,500 American. And I had to think about it, and it kind of was sinking in. After 4 days, I had fasted for the whole week there. I had minimal sleep, so it hit me kind of hard. I wasn't, like, ready. I knew it was possible, but I just wasn't ready for it. And it hit me, and I held my own as far as that was. But when I went back and I was alone with God, I cried out, and I said, Lord, I said, what happened? All these people around the world are praying for vindication, that you would move and you were going to do a work. And then this happens. And I had to repent, because I felt like a spoiled kid who wanted his way, who wanted it. This is the way it has to be. In my sovereignty, I wanted it to be like this, and it wasn't. And I thought, God's ways aren't my ways, and his thoughts aren't my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. And it just made me think about that. And I said, and who knows? My timing isn't the same as his. So now we're in appeal. I could literally go back 3 more times for this to finally end. Right now we're in appeal. We'll go in front of a judge. If we're found guilty there, we'll go to the high courts. If we're found guilty there, we'll go to the European courts. And along the way there, God may, in his mercy, vindicate us. But not the timing that I had. I wanted it done then. And now I have to, I look at things differently now, and I have to repent. And I said, Lord, forgive me. And so I was also told to give a message, and I'm kind of off of that. If you would, go to your Bibles and in 2 Corinthians. And later on, if you have any questions that I didn't cover and you want to talk to me about it, that's fine. We can talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. As human beings, we all have something in common, and that's suffering, afflictions. Great or small, rich or poor, male, female, young, old, we all are going to suffer in this life. Your suffering may be due to a loss of finances, loss of a job, loss of your home, a spouse through divorce, a loved one through a cancer or a disease. We're going to suffer. Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers are going to suffer in this life. The question is when you're going through these trials, is it going to make you bitter or is it going to make you better? That's what matters. Because when the world goes through trials, who do they have? They don't have anyone. I would see people being bitter over things. If this is it and it's not going the way we plan, I could see that. But as Christians, we know that it's for our better, for our good, is why we go through these things. It was once said that God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. Paul said, right, we just read, he says, we're troubled on every side. He writes to Timothy, he says, those who are going desire to live godly will suffer persecution. That's a fact. I mean, if you go out and you're talking about Jesus Christ in this world today, you're going to suffer persecution. And if you come to church on Sunday for however long it is, and you walk out these doors, and you don't say anything about Christ to your fellow workers or to the lady serving you at the restaurant and the cashier, you're probably not going to get much suffering. But if you're going to go out and you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ and the great things that he's done for you, and you're going to go out to this world who can't even stand the name of Jesus, and you go out and you proclaim him saying that he is the only way, that intolerant message of Jesus being the only way, you're going to suffer persecution. Job said it. He said, man born of a woman is just a few days and full of trouble. Be sure of that. Jesus said it himself. He said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. You will. It's a guarantee. It's from God's mouth. He says, you will have trials. And Peter tells us right here, in Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It's going to. It's going to happen. There was a woman who went up to a pastor. Her son was killed in a car accident. And she said to him, pastor, where was God when my son was killed? And the pastor answered, very good. He said, the same place where he was when his son was killed, seated on his throne, high and lifted up. And I love that part in Isaiah where we see that. He said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When Isaiah saw God, the Lord, in that time of crisis, because the king just died, he sees him seated and high and lifted up. He wasn't pacing heaven. He wasn't going back and forth going, oh no, now the king's dead. What am we going to do? No, he's seated because he was calm and in control. And when we go through trials and temptations and persecutions, God is in control of that. He does everything with purpose. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without God. R.C. Sproul said, there's not a maverick molecule in the whole universe, which means that God is in control. He's sovereign in our sufferings. As we go through these things of life, He's sovereign in them, and He's in control of them. And God does things with purpose. You see, everything He does is purposeful. See, this is a plan that God has. This is a plan of salvation. And in order for that plan to work out, He has to have it all. He has to have every part of it. We just sang it. Ordained. It's ordained. Even our suffering is ordained by God. I have a few purposes, I believe, why God has us suffer. Why we deal with trials and tribulations. I believe that one of the purposes is that it draws us closer to God. When we're in the refiner's fire, when we're under a burden or a sin or whatever it is that's got us down, that's making us suffer, it draws us. Think about your prayers when you pray when you're in a trial that you're going through in life. Think about those prayers that you pray. Aren't they so heartfelt? Aren't you like crying out saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me get through this. You cry to Him. You don't just throw up your prayer like, oh Lord, you know. You know, they're heartfelt. You're crying because you're suffering. And you're saying, Lord, see my anguish? Are you not here to help me? Please. Help me through this. And it's heartfelt. Spurgeon, he has a great quote, which he's got many great quotes. But one of them he says, I've learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. Oh, think about your suffering. If it drives you to Christ, that's wonderful. Because we could get so caught up in our everyday life and caught up in the things of this world, and not that they're not important, our lives, our families, our jobs. But sometimes we put the Lord on the back burner. We'll give Him a prayer in the morning and maybe one before we go to bed. But when we are in affliction, when we're suffering, that's all we want. When I'm suffering, I just want Christ. I want to be close. I want to be under that the shepherd's care when I'm in those afflictions. So it thrusts us into His presence. Because otherwise, a lot of times, we'll just go through our normal day. And that's been a prayer of my life, too. A side note. You know, I don't want to do things without counsel with God. So many times, even just picking up the phone and just like so out of reflex, we just go, hello. No, before we pick up that phone, Lord, prepare me for what I may encounter here. Let my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, even in this simple conversation with my friend who I talk to all the time. But let this be led by You. Let me do nothing in my own strength. I believe another purpose is that it reminds us that this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We're not going to get comfortable here. This is a tent. We're just journeying through here real quick. These momentary light afflictions. There's a bird, or an eagle, I think it is, that builds a nest. And then as the birds and the eagles are getting older, it starts making the nest rough. It starts putting pointy things in there and hard things in there. And the birds start to not like being in the nest because it's uncomfortable. And eventually, they want to get out because it's the mother has made it so uncomfortable. That's our lives. We're not supposed to be comfortable here. We weren't made to be comfortable here because this isn't our home. We're just passing through. I believe that the sufferings and the trials and the afflictions that we have help us to realize this isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. We're going to someday be with Christ. That's where we're at home. I think it was one of Billy Graham's daughters, she mentioned a thing about a guy who was coming home from a long mission trip for a couple of years, and he was on the same ship with some president, and when they got to the dock, big fanfare for the president, all of this hoopla, and it was, you know, welcome home, and his friend met him at the dock, and he just was kind of like thinking, I just served God for all these years, there's no big thing about welcoming me home. And that's when the guy said to him, because you're not home. This ain't your home. And I think that that's what suffering and trials do to us. Makes us realize this isn't it. This is not our home. So we don't want to get comfortable here. And like I said before, another one is God's ways are not our ways. God does things for his purposes. It says, God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways, then your ways, and my thoughts, then your thoughts. God does whatever he wants. He doesn't have to ask us. He doesn't have to check with us to see, can I afflict Mike today? I wonder how he'll feel about that. No, he's sovereign. And when a sovereign ruler, what it means is he does whatever he wants to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And he doesn't answer to anybody. He doesn't answer to me. So when he wants to afflict, he can afflict. But just remember that even that affliction is given to you by the loving hand of God. The God of love. He's a God of love. And when he does things, it's for our good and for his glory. Another purpose is to show us our utter helplessness in situations. We can't change one hair on our head. We can't add an inch to our stature. We're not in control of anything. I mean, it's an illusion if you believe that. God's in control of everything. We can't change the weather. We can't change anything. Sometimes God takes us and he sticks us in the deep waters of affliction. He sticks us out where there's no footing, where we can't get foothold. Because I think that sometimes if it was less than that, we would, in our finite minds, be trying to work things out. We'd try to work through it somehow. But I think when God throws us in the deep waters, we're helpless. So it thrusts us into the omnipotence of God. It thrusts us into the arms of mercy, saying, I can't, but you can. I'm helpless here. Lord, I can't do this. And I love the Psalms. David crying out. I mean, when you are in a trial, when you are in suffering and affliction, oh, the Psalms are so comforting. I just want to just read them constantly when I'm in those situations. David crying out, oh Lord, vindicate me. That was my thing. Lord, oh Lord, vindicate me. Save me, for the waters have overflowed me. And he says this in Isaiah. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Those are comforting words in the midst of a storm of life. So what's the response of a Christian? What's our response as believers when we have suffering, when we have affliction? I wished I could say I could be like Job and say instantly, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And yes, that should be our cry. Why? Because God is a God of love and he does everything purposefully. And we should be able to say, though he slay me, though he crush me like powder, I can trust him. Be like Paul. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God makes us weak sometimes. He said, what is it in Psalm 23? He makes us to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he makes us to lie down. Because I think sometimes we think that we can handle it. We got this one. We don't need the hand of God to help us. And Jesus, ultimately, our response should be like his. When he was getting to drink the cup of God's wrath, he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. That's really what we should be, is Lord, your will be done. I want to live my life that through everything, through my trials, through my tribulations, through the good, through the bad, that I glorify God. That everything I do pleases and honors him as an ambassador. Because when you go through these problems in your life as a Christian, your friends are watching you. They want to see, is your Christianity real? Oh, she talks about this and he talks about that. But when they know that you've been pounded by the hand of God, like Job, maybe not that extreme, but someone loses a loved one unexpectedly, they're looking at you, saying, how is he going to handle this? Is his Christianity real? Is his Jesus that he talks about going to comfort him through this? And as Christians, we are ambassadors. So even how we receive our affliction and our suffering is to represent Christ, represent our Father. Listen to some of these comforting words that we can have peace in the midst of a storm. It says, we just read that one, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And Jesus ultimately said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what a wonderful promises of God that we can stand on as we go through these hard times. And I'm not saying that my little thing in England is a major suffering or persecution. I mean, people are suffering so much more worse in other countries. They're giving their lives. They're being beheaded. But the problem is that my suffering may not be the same as your suffering. And for a time, you may be put in the refiner's fire. But that we would be like Job, who says, that I would come through like gold when we go through these problems. So our response should be that we know that he's good, and we can have assurance in all of these things that happen in our lives, whether how drastic Job. I just think of that poor man, of what he went through. And he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His children were killed. His livestock, his everything he owned. And we could have that heart that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or we could be like his wife. Curse God and die. It's interesting how the devil kept her alive when everyone else in the family was killed. Curse God and die. That would probably be the message of the world today. Huh, you're going through this? Curse God and die. Where's your God now? Where's your Jesus? No, because of God, of who he is, and his character, of who he is, that he's faithful, that he's patient, he's kind and loving, that we can stand on these promises as Christians. We can stand on these promises as we're going through these trials, while we're under the blade, while we're under the fire, that we can have peace in our storms because we know who it's from. It's from God, who's in control of everything. So don't let it make you bitter. Let it make you better. And that we identify with Christ and his sufferings. That we're going to have it. Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulations. That we can identify. And he identifies with us because he's been through it. Christ has been through it. God the Father crushed his own perfect Son. If he did that to his Son, are we not going to suffer? So I think we need to remember that. Someone said that the most pleasing, I guess, or helpful verse when you're going through suffering is, and it came to pass. Didn't come to stay, came to pass. I like it, but I don't agree with it totally, because I think there's the one that's even better than this is what we just covered. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you in your suffering. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so many times we just want to say, God, get me out of this. Get me out. I want out. Our prayer should be, Lord, be with me through this. Be my strength. Be my rock and my fortress. Through this, that when I come through the end of this, that I come through like pure gold. There's a I don't know if it's a hymn or just a song, but it's called Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And the verse I like in there, it's like, it says, am I to fly through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are we going to go through this life on flowery beds of ease? No, we're going to suffer. And we haven't suffered unto blood. And I don't know. We look at the way the culture's going. We look at America. We look at what I'm going through over in England. And could it be here soon? I don't think it's far-fetched to believe that somehow this whole thing could turn on the Christians. Because it seems like in today's day and age, everything is tolerant except Christianity. Every other religion has these special things in schools, and they can do all these things, but mention Jesus. I don't know. I just think that we may be there. And Jesus, though, but he gives us the thing. He says, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But I'm so thankful that it doesn't end there. That he doesn't just say that. Okay, we will have trials and tribulations. Okay, I'm going to grit my teeth and bear under it. No, he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is where our peace is. It's in Christ. So I'll leave you with this. By Apostle Peter, he says, you could just listen. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What a great thing. We're to rejoice. And when we're going through persecutions for the name of Christ, he says we can have peace in this. You know why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. What a better place to be. What a better place to be. Under God's care. So we can have peace in the midst of a storm. Whatever that is for you in your life. Throw yourself on Christ. Throw yourself on him. And that, just a reminder, is that this life goes by quick. Our life is a vapor. It's going by fast. What are you doing for the kingdom? Be bold. Redeem the time. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to proclaim Christ in the public. However it is, handing gospel tracts or speaking to people, lost people. Redeem the time while we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, another day of life. Oh, how gracious you are, Lord. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Please help us, Lord. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds stayed on you, even in the midst of a storm, Lord. That you would keep us in that perfect peace that you promise. Please help us to redeem the time. Help us to be zealous for your kingdom, Lord. Let us realize that this world is fleeting and going by quickly. And that what matters is where we're going to be when life is over, Lord. That we're going to stand before you face to face. And may it be on that day, Lord, that we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We long for that day, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live and to glorify you with our lives. Help us to be godly men and women who don't fear men, but we fear you, Lord. And may we go out into this lost and dying world and tell them the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is mighty to save and that there is salvation in no other name. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to do that thank you for all that you've done for us. You're a great God and greatly to be praised, O God. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Be glorified today. Let our fellowship be sweet. And may we do it all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for having me.